need some money. So if you have paper money in your wallet, I want you to take out a bill. Seriously, take out a paper. If you have paper money in your wallet, take one out. I promise I won't pass the offering plate, okay? It's just an object lesson. Take out paper money and wave it up so I know that you're tracking with me, okay? Paper money, if you've got a bill, good. Can I borrow somebody's? Can I borrow it? I'll bring it back, I will. Okay, I want you to look at this money. Check it out. What do you see printed on this paper? Yeah, George Washington, some of you might have Hamilton, I don't know. What else do you see on there? What's that? In God we trust, that's good. We've got maybe the number one on this. Look down right down here on the left hand and the bottom right hand sign. It's kind of small, but what do you see? There's signatures. Have you ever noticed that before? There's actually two signatures on paper money. It's even smaller, but whose signatures are they? It's the Secretary of the Treasury. So let me ask you this. Whose money is this really? It's the government's money because they signed it, right? We just kind of have it on loan. Here, I'll give your money back like I promised. Thank you. Okay. Now, in our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus did exactly what I just did. Because his opponents came up to him and they were trying to trap him. And so they said, hey, Jesus, so should the people of God, should they pay taxes to Rome or what? And Jesus responded just the way I love the way Jesus always does. He didn't actually answer their question. He said, give me some money. And he said, whose inscription is on that coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar. And he said, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. When you look at that money, it has an inscription on it of a government official. I want to look at something deeper today. You know, some of you are wondering, I thought this was a message on worship, and you're thinking to yourself, how's he going to get a worship message out of this text? Well, I want to look at something deeper than paper money today. I want to look at your heart. You know what I see when I look at your heart? I see God's signature on it. God has written his name on your heart. It makes me think of what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth in the second in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Look what he said. And you show that you are a letter of Christ prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Do you remember what Pastor Mark told us last week, 2 weeks ago? He said that worship starts with God. God has written his name on your hearts. God has purchased you. God has set you free from sin and from death and from fear and from anger and from all that garbage. You are a new creation. Signed, sealed, and delivered. How does that make you feel?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you from the voice of God. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Worship is us giving to God what is God's, which is our hearts. So here's the big idea for today. Worship is our response to the amazing gift that God has given to us. Now we can look at this response through two lenses. We can look at it through the lens of our personal response to God, and we can look at it through the lens of our collective response to God. Now, in our personal response to God, each one of us has been designed by God uniquely. And we all respond to that realization of God's grace differently. When I say God loves you and has saved you, How do you respond? How many of you want to say hallelujah, amen? Anybody? Say it.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. Some of you, though, are like, I can't say a single word. I have to be silent because I'm speechless. How we respond to God is dependent upon how God has wired us. Now, I could launch on a whole sermon on our personal response to God, and I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because Pastor Chris is going to do that next week. He's going to talk about what worship looks like out in our everyday lives. So today, I want us to focus on the lens of our collective response to God. And we're going to ask this big question. Why? Why do we gather together to worship God? Have you ever think about that? I mean, every Sunday we come together and we do this. I want you to look at this picture. This is an image that popped into my head this week as I was contemplating and meditating on this sermon. What do you see in this picture? You see me, right? But in the reflection, isn't that cool? You see we. I call this the we-me principle of worship. See, as citizens of the United States of America, born and raised in a modern Western culture, we have actually been raised on a myth. It's called the myth of rugged individualism. We've been taught that it's all about me and my effort to succeed and build my kingdom. Well, you know what? That's not where it ends. Yes, we're individuals. Yes, God has uniquely created us and we contribute. But if all we were was individuals, we would be alone in isolation. You know what that's called? Hell. Hell is isolation. We were created to be in community with each other. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the divine community created us, male and female, black and white, rich and poor. We're different, but we're together. We were designed to be in community. And I would like to propose that we will not experience the fullness of worship until we connect the me to the we. When I say get it, you say got it. Get it? Good. Now, I would like to frame this whole discussion around one very awkward question. You ready for it? How's your love life? Did I really ask that question in church? I'm serious, though. I think the most rich and important image of worship is this picture of an intimate relationship between two loving, faithful partners for life. You know, one of the metaphors that the New Testament uses for the church is we are called the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. You're not the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and God is the groom. Now, I want to talk about my parents for a second. They're actually in the room with us. My parents have been married for over 50 years. Can we just say, give them, yeah. A long-lasting, loving relationship. Now, I try to think about my parents as teenagers when they met each other. And you remember that moment when you met your spouse for the first time? You're like, oh, yeah. You're just attracted to them. The hormones are raising. And then you have that decision that you're going to get married. And all you can think about is each other. And you take long walks with each other. And you spend so much time. And you write love letters. And you just talk to each other. And then you build up that anticipation for that big, wonderful day of your marriage. And then the honeymoon. And then, oh, sweet mystery of life. At last I found you. You know, it's just, that is a moment, right? Worship is like that. When we realize what God has done in our life, we have this moment of rapture. Now, my parents have been married for over 50 years. Do you think it was always like that? No. If you've been married for a year, you know it's not always like that. Do you think it is possible for a true loving relationship to grow stale? Absolutely. Every marriage counselor would tell you that if a relationship is going to last, that the couple has to make intentional spaces for each other to sit down and talk and share their feelings and touch and spend time together. There's a very important point that we need to make about worship. Vital relationships are not built on emotions. They just can't be, because emotions come and go. Vital relationships are built on creating space. Have you ever felt like you've come into worship and you've been like, you know, I just didn't feel it today? And you think maybe something's wrong with you. I want to say, you know, that's okay. Because it's not about always having that emotional moment. It's about creating intentional space where we meet with God. I have to stop for a minute and tell you a personal note. Many of you know that I am a recent immigrant to the Lutheran faith. And one of the many things that has drawn me into this space is something that the Lutheran faith knows and has preserved throughout time about the presence of God. Now, would you agree with me that God is present everywhere? Yeah, absolutely. God is present everywhere, right? You can't escape the presence of God. And so some people say, well, you know, I don't need to go to church because God's everywhere. I can just go out in nature and commune with God. Now, that's true to a certain point. But let me ask you this. If something is everywhere, it's kind of nowhere. Ever thought about that? I mean, you go out in nature and you just hear the chatter of nature. I mean, yes, God is present, but there's something in our theology called the sacrament. Sacrament is a space where the presence of God is heightened and focused and beautiful. The Lutherans call it the real presence of God. The Greek Orthodox call it the mystery. Celtics call it thin spaces where the presence of God comes close to us. Now, I don't want to get too mystical or theological, so let me just put it simply. When we come together in this space, God is present in a way that God is not present out there. Now, we call our worship liturgy. Say that word, liturgy. Do you know where that word comes from? That's actually a combination of two Greek words. The first one is laetos, which means the people. What does laetos mean?
People.
And the Greek word ergon, which means work. What does ergon mean?
Work.
You've heard the word metallurgy? That's the work of metal. Laetosurgy, liturgy, is the work of the people. When we worship in this liturgical space, it's us coming together to do something. Worship is a romantic, mystical, wonderful encounter between the bride and the groom. I like to think of it like a dance. God invites us into a dance. God leads and we follow. And this liturgical dance has four parts to it. Now, you do this every Sunday, and sometimes it's good to be reminded of what we do on a regular basis. But the liturgy has four parts to it. The first part is God calls us and we gather. It's like God saying, hey guys, come on in. It's been like a week or something. Let's hang out together. Let's meet. And what do? We come. We come into this space and we say, God, I need to meet with you. I miss our time together. But sometimes we come in with junk in our heart and we're not ready. And so we have confession and we sing some songs and we just prepare ourselves for the encounter. God calls and we gather. Now the second part of the dance is that God speaks to us and we respond. That's the conversation. You know, when you're on a date, you got to do a little talking, right? You talk. And so God speaks to us, first of all, just through his word. Tom came up here and he just read the word. The reason we do that is so that you can encounter God raw in Scripture with no filter. And then somebody comes up and gives a sermon, and we hope that the preacher's prayed up enough and in communion with God, and that God can actually meet you in spite of the preacher, and you can hear. And then what do? We talk back. We respond in song, and we cry out to God in prayer. We talk to God. And then the moment. God feeds us, and we eat. The bride comes to the groom, and the groom offers his body, and we take it in. And we are changed in a mysterious union with God. That's beautiful. And then God sends us out with hope. And what do? We go into the world knowing that we're the bride of Christ, and we take it out. And that's what we're going to talk about next week as we go out. Have you been tracking the royal visitation this week? You know, the king and queen of Norway is our midst. And, you know, I'm not Norwegian. They're not my king and queen. But isn't it interesting how even though we're United States citizens, we like heighten our awareness just because royalty's in our presence. We roll out the red carpets and college students learn Norwegian, and it's just crazy. Why? Simply because they're royalty. When we come into this space, it's not just a bunch of buddies hanging out at the local pub to watch the game, you know? We come to this space to create space to meet with our lover who is our king. Our awareness should be heightened as we come into the presence of God. It's like a dance. Imagine the ballroom. The music's playing. Everybody's dancing. And there you are standing against the wall, wondering. Kind of awkward, maybe. And then out from the crowd steps the king. And he comes over to you and he says, "This is my hall. I've paid the band. I've even given you your clothes. I have written my name on your heart. I've done everything. Would you care to dance?" Worship is what happens in our response to that invitation. Let's dance. Let's stand and respond to God in song.